this country up in prayer, because it certainly, certainly needs it. Lord in heaven, Father, thank you so much for the very fact that you are sovereign, for the very fact that you're in control, for the very fact, Lord, that each one of us here wakes up in a country that's still free, that we can still worship as we wish. Father, help us to see the greatness in just that alone. Now, Father, as we come to you in prayer, we know, Father, that none of us here is free from sin. We all fall drastically short. In our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes, Father, bring this in front of us. Each one of us, Father, has little things that we do that we know aren't right. Father, bring them in front of us, and if you have to, shake them in front of us, that we would realize, Lord, that these are the things that we need to ask your forgiveness of. So please forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us of the unrighteousness that's in us, that we may approach your throne and pray. And in so doing, Lord, we do lift up our president. Father, we don't know why you've put him there, but we know, Lord, that he has made some stands for Christianity that no other president has. We don't pretend to know him personally or know what he's like, but we know, Father, that, as I stated earlier, that you placed him where he's at. So we lift him up to you, Father. Watch over him, protect him. Keep him, Father, on the right track, if for lack of a better word. And I do pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of all of the politicians in this country, that they would realize, Lord, that in you and only in you can this country prosper. And in you and only in you can the wisdom be found to lead this nation. Father, we pray that you would do just that. And now, Lord, for this church, we pray and thank you, Lord, for the very fact that we are still here. Lord, that we have few in numbers, but we pray, Father, and ask that you would see our faithfulness and know that we are faithful. Father, for Teresa's mom, Lord, who has pneumonia, we do pray for her, as well as, Father, so many other prayer requests on here for Patty Vendriche. Father, for the diagnosis with which she has been diagnosed with, Father, we do pray that you would lift her up and comfort her. For Marge's sister-in-law, for Danny, who has leukemia, Father, for just so many on here, Lord, it seems like we come to you with so many requests, and yet we have nothing to give. Even the good that is in us is the good that you have given us in the spirit of your Son. So we pray, Father, and thank you. And now, Lord, as we continue in this worship service, we do pray, Father, that our worship would be sweet and melodious to your ear, and open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. As Pastor brings the word to us, change us by it. Help us grow closer to you, Father, with every moment, with every breath. And all these things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about how you feel about children. We recognize, Lord, as we look through scripture that you love children. Help us to look at that and be impressed with that and to be motivated by that as we interact with children in our own lives. We thank you for reminding us that we ourselves are but children, even though many of us are adults and some are older adults. But Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to remember that we are children and we desire to be your children and to be children who are obedient to you and are happy to have you as our Heavenly Father. Help us now as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've all heard this song, I know. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll just give you the words. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Whether they are yellow, black, or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Anybody heard that song? Probably we all have, yeah. So as you and I read our Bibles, as we examine the words of Holy Scripture, we see over and over again that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the second person of the triune Godhead or the Trinity, fully God, fully man, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, loves little children. John chapter 4 talks about how he healed a nobleman's son. Mark 7, he cast demon out of a woman's daughter. Mark 9, he cast a demon out of a demon-possessed son. Mark 10, he took children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Last week we saw a description of a person who would be justified, who would be declared righteous by God, and would enter the kingdom of God. This person was illustrated by an individual that would commonly have been called a lowlife in his own country, in his own culture. He was a tax collector. He was a person that went around and raised up taxes from his own countrymen to give to the military oppressor, the Romans. He was a person that knew he had nothing in and of himself to offer God, but only his sin. And he prayed a simple prayer, God have mercy on me, the sinner. As we move past this prayer, which we find in verse 14 of chapter 18, we find ourselves now in chapter 8, verses 15 and 17 of Luke. And this is the passage where Christ is seen interacting with children once again. And as we look at this passage and some other passages which we find in the Bible, we recognize and are convinced that we remember that children and infants could not do anything to save themselves. We immediately recognize that Jesus, despite this, has these little children, and he loves these little children, just like the song says. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we see three ways in which Christ demonstrates his love towards little children. The first way, verses 15 and 16 of Luke 18, he said, while they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus had just gotten done rebuking the Pharisees in the previous passage. Once again, he had a habit of doing that. The Pharisees must have gotten tired of hearing it. He also used a parable about Pharisees and tax collectors to drive home the point that salvation came not through a self-aggrandizing works righteousness program, but rather through humble repentance and faith in him. Now we see little children. We see babies. We see infants being brought to Christ so that he could touch them. In Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, which is a parallel passage, we see children being brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, another parallel passage, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. People wanted Jesus to have access to their children. Parents wanted Jesus to touch their children. They wanted him to heal their children, to drive demons out of their children in a couple cases, to bless their children, to hold their children. But the disciples had a different opinion on this. They had a different outlook. They attempted to minimize. They attempted to inhibit. They tried to stop Jesus' access to these little children. They came along and they rebuked these parents that brought the children. They appear to have seen the arrival of the children as a bother, as a hindrance, as an intrusion to their master's ministry. You got to get these kids out of here. Jesus has got all this work to do, and he's got a whole bunch of people to heal, and then he's going to go up and walk on the water and something. No, just get the kids out of here. You know, the kids are, get them off somewhere. That's kind of their attitude. They offered a strong rebuke, a persistent rebuke, a continual, ongoing rebuke to the parents. The parents kept coming, the disciples kept trying to interfere and stop the kids from being brought. And they just kept coming and coming and coming with their kids. They were convinced that the infants, that the children, could not in any way do anything to merit salvation or to earn salvation, and really just didn't really see why the kids were there. They were probably influenced to some degree, even though they'd been taught better, by the Pharisees in this regards. As such, they would have seen no purpose, no legitimate purpose, for children to have access to Christ. And the requests of these parents for Jesus to do anything for these kids would probably seem like a waste of time to these people, to the disciples. Now, I think the disciples were probably just trying to look out for Jesus. Maybe they didn't want him to get overwhelmed, but Jesus obviously can handle little children. So why should Jesus be interrupted by these children when he obviously had so many other important things that he had to do with the adults? Everybody wanted, you know, to have access to Jesus. You know, this is more than a politician, you know. They thought Jesus could do something for him, and he could. He probably healed thousands of people, did all kinds of things that all the books in the world, the Bible says, could not contain all the things that he did in his earthly ministry. And so everybody was on him all the time. And so you could kind of understand perhaps why the disciples may have said, hey, look, you know, let's get these kids out of here. There's just too much commotion. We don't need to get a bunch of kids in here. So as we can see by this passage in the book of Luke, as well as these other parallel passages in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew, Jesus obviously had a different idea on this subject than did the disciples. In each case, he said, let or permit the children to come to me for the kingdom of God. In one place, I think he says kingdom of heaven. It means the same thing. It said the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We see the same response in each passage. And why would he do that? We recognize that Christ loves the little children. He wants the little children to come to him. He gladly and willingly stopped what he was doing, and he received them unto himself, and he was happy to spend time with them. As we look at the world around us, and I know that most of us, you know, we're fairly on top of things, it seems like the love of many towards children, towards babies, towards infants, has grown cold. You know, think of the abortion industry for just a moment. Think about the abortion issues. 60 plus million babies being killed since Roe v. Wade, and the selling of body parts and all this other stuff, fetal tissue research, it's all part of that. Think of all the broken families. And we've all known broken families. Broken relationships, where parents are so focused on their own desires, on what they want, that they neglect their children, and that the child is shuttled from one chaotic family unit to another, where children are used and abused by many adults for their own gratification in one form or another. Let's face it, children are a lot of work, amen? They really are. I had no idea. When Patty informed me she was pregnant, I go, oh, okay. Well, that's interesting. And then we discovered how interesting it was as time passed. You know, they're just a lot of work. They're little sinners, aren't they? Just like we are. This idea that children are sweet and pure and innocent is just simply not true. And you discover that when you try to change their diaper and they kick their little feet at you. Or you tell them no and they turn around and tell you no. You know, we're talking about this with our kids lately. Sometimes kids say no. Well, that has to be addressed and quickly. Sometimes the circumstances of a person's conception leaves much to be desired. But Jesus loves the little children, no matter where they are or who they are, or the details of their conception or the details of their birth. He loves them. He loves them even more than we do, and he receives them gladly. Bring the little children to Jesus and do not hinder them, for he receives them gladly. One writer put it this way. He said, it is important to remember that children in Jesus' times were not necessarily regarded as special or particularly endearing, except to their own parents. Many cultures today look on children as especially sweet, innocent, and even wise. Jewish culture in that day probably did not see children in such optimistic terms. The disciples most likely rebuked those bringing the children to Jesus because they felt bringing children to Jesus was socially improper, or because they thought the children would bother Jesus. It is likely that their move to hinder the parents from bringing their children to Jesus was motivated not by unkindness, but by a desire to respect Jesus' position as teacher. But Jesus wanted the children to come to him. He said, let the children come, because he wanted to bless them. First way in which Christ demonstrates his love towards children, he receives them gladly. Now may we remember this as we take opportunities to share Christ with our own children, with our grandchildren, and even other children, as we get opportunity to do so. Christ receives children gladly. Second way that Jesus demonstrates his love towards children is by indicating that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is filled with them. Look at verse 16. Jesus calls for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You see the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. It says there, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Mark 10, verse 14, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to children. John MacArthur says, children here refers to all who are unable to believe savingly because they have not reached the age of personal accountability. And that is the age at which that happens, which varies from child to child. There comes a point when a child finally recognizes and understands what the gospel is and their sin, and then they've reached the age of accountability. But prior to that, children haven't reached the age of accountability yet. And so God saves them. Until that time, the law and the gospel can do their work. They are under God's special care. The reality that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these means that until they reach the condition where they are accountable to God for the work of the law in their conscience and can understand the truth of the gospel, children are in God's gracious care. That care is realized when children die. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and that's a sad story. And you remember the story about how David was supposed to be with the army, with the Ammonite, fighting the Ammonites. They were attacking the capital city of Rabbah. And they said in the spring, during the time when kings typically go to war, David was at home. He stayed home. And he walked one evening on the roof of his palace, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And Bathsheba was the wife of one of his soldiers. He sent messengers, had her brought to him. And you know the story, how they ended up having a sexual relationship. She became pregnant. He tried to create a situation where Uriah the Hittite could be kind of coaxed back from the front lines, and that was Bathsheba's husband, and come home allegedly to deliver some message. And I figured, well, while he's home, he's probably going to sleep with his wife, and then we'll just make the obvious connection when the baby's born that it was Uriah's baby. Well, Uriah declined to do that. He had the idea that, well, if the other guys don't get to sleep with their wives, I certainly shouldn't have the right to sleep with mine. So he didn't sleep with her. And as a result, he did not have a sexual relationship with her while he was on leave, and he went back to the field of battle. But David sent instructions back to the commander, Joab, basically saying, set Uriah the Hittite up to be killed. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah was killed in a battle with the Ammonites. After a brief period of mourning, David married Bathsheba. Thought he'd kind of gotten away with something, although the Bible tells us that during that time he was in great distress because he knew he had sinned against God. And one day somebody calls Nathan the prophet, comes along, and he rebukes David. And David confesses. And as a result of David's sin, God providentially takes the life of Bathsheba's baby. I'm going to have you turn with me to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 12. I want to read to you verses 13 to 24. And this is at the point where Nathan the prophet has basically confronted David. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, you shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah the widow has bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay on the night all on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to them, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And we'll stop there. David recognized that he would go to the child upon his own death. David anticipated that God forgave him and he would go to heaven. And the assumption is that the child was seen by David as in heaven. And it seems certain David did in his own belief that he would be united with his son in heaven, and this gave him hope. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 to 5. The infants that were sacrificed to foreign gods were called the blood of the innocents. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Israel's young children were described as those who have no knowledge of good or evil. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, the children of Nineveh didn't know good or evil, and as such, judgment was withheld. Again, I'm going to read from MacArthur. He says, by blessing the children on that day, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament teaching, the Lord blesses those who belong to him, not to Satan, as all accountable sinners do. When babies die, their souls are received into heaven. Those who do not live die under God's special compassionate protection until they reach the point where they understood good and evil and become responsible for the law and gospel. Then their eternal destiny will hinge on their repentance and faith, for which God will hold them accountable. John Calvin talks about this, and he says, those little children who have not yet any understanding to desire his blessing, but when they are presented to him, he kindly and gently receives them and dedicates them to the Father by a solemn act of blessing. To exclude from the grace of redemption those who are of that age would be too cruel. It is presumption and a sacrilege to drive far from the fold of Christ those whom he cherishes in his bosom, and to shut the door and exclude as strangers those whom he does not wish to be forbidden to come to him. Charles Hodge, who is a 19th century theologian, says this, of such children he tells us it is the kingdom of heaven, as though heaven was in a great measure composed of the souls of redeemed infants. Somebody named B.B. Warfield, a 19th century Princeton theologian, I'll wrap this up with this, actually with one more after this. He says, their destiny is determined irrespective of their choice by an unconditional decree of God, suspended for its execution on no act of their own, and their salvation is wrought by an unconditional application of the grace of Christ to their souls. Through the immediate and irresistible operation of the Holy Spirit prior to and apart from any action of their own proper wills. And if death and infancy does depend on God's providence, it is assuredly God and his providence who selects this vast multitude to be made participants of his unconditional salvation. This is but to say that they are unconditionally predestined to salvation from the foundation of the world. If only a single infant dying in infancy be saved, the whole Arminian principle is traversed. If all infants dying such are saved, not only by the majority of the saved, but doubtless the majority of the human race hitherto have entered into life by a non-Arminian pathways. J.C. Ryle says this, of such as young children, the kingdom of God and glory will be largely composed. The salvation of all who die in infancy may be confidently be expected. Though sin is abounded, grace is much more abounded. The number of those in the world who before they know good from evil is exceedingly great. It is surely not too much to believe that a very large proportion of the glorified inhabitants of heaven will be found at length to be little children. So as you think about all the kids that have been aborted, think of miscarriages, lots of miscarriages that occur. You know, where are those children? Well, I think they're all in heaven. And I don't think we're going to go to heaven and find a little bunch of little babies crawling around. I think eventually we get glorified bodies, and that's a mature body. But, you know, I think we'll be amazed at the vast number of people, even though the people that get saved on earth seems to be a small remnant compared to those who don't save. There's a great multitude in heaven that are in heaven because they died in infancy. So two ways in which Christ demonstrates his love towards children. One, he receives them gladly. Number two, he fills the kingdom of God with them. And finally, number three, he describes their salvation as a picture of ours. He describes their salvation as a picture of ours. Again, going back to Luke chapter 18. And I'll read it to you. Verse 17, he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it in it at all. You know, we have to enter the kingdom of heaven like a child, don't we? Humble, repentant, faith in someone who can save us, not having any faith in ourselves, not being dependent on ourselves. And children are an illustration of God's, of people's salvation. People are saved by God's grace, no matter how spiritually ignorant they may be and how lacking they are in any spiritual achievements or merit. All sinners must come to Christ, like a child, bringing nothing but their sin from which they need to be delivered. Ultimately, we are all children, if you want to get right down to it. We're either children of God or we're children of the devil, one of two. If we're Christians, we're children of God. If we're not, then we're children of the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. Many years ago, I went on this very short-term missionary trip with some people that I knew, never been out of the country except to go to Canada. And we ended up in all kinds of places, Hungary, Austria, Macedonia, Greece, Switzerland, Italy, you know, Germany. We were there in Germany for a little bit. So when we were in Hungary, we stopped at this one hotel. So a bunch of Americans getting out of the van, you know, going into this hotel. And so I was down around the desk area, and I somehow got into a conversation with a Romanian businessman, and a great big guy with a suit. And he asked what I was doing. You know, he spoke pretty good English. I couldn't speak any Romanian, so that probably didn't help. But he asked me what I was doing in the country. And I explained that I was on a short-term missionary trip, and, you know, we were going to be providing, we had some things we were going to give to people who'd been affected by the war over there, and we were going to minister to gypsies and Muslims and anybody else that would let us talk to them. And I told him that that's why we were there. And he got very angry. I don't know if I can do his accent very well, but I'll try. He says, "You Christians, you are all like little children." You know, he kind of said that. It's fairly sarcastic. And if I had been quicker on the draw, I was a little bit shy, I guess, being in a different country, having never been anywhere but Canada. If I'd been quicker, though, I would have responded by telling him that, well, he was right. We are little children, in a way. You know, all Christians are but children. They're but God's children. And we come to God as needy, dependent children, and we remain needy, dependent children, although sometimes we forget that throughout our lives. You know, so when Christ said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all," and he was obviously talking about people coming with an attitude and the faith and the repentance and humility of a child. But he was using the kids that he had in his arms. He said, "You got to come to me like this child has come to me, even though you're an adult." So he is using the child as an illustration of people and the attitude they need to have in order to be saved. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Starting in verse 1. This is kind of a neat verse. I know you've probably heard it before. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So what is it saying about us? That the Father's love has been bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a child of God. The world doesn't know us. They don't understand that. They don't recognize that because they don't know Christ. And if we are children of God, the fullness of what that will be like has not yet appeared. We don't, you know, we talk about glorified bodies being with Christ forever. Incredible thing, but that's a hard thing to really grasp. We know that when Christ comes, we're going to be like him. We won't be him, but we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. So what's the point there? As a result of knowing that this is going to happen and waiting for it to happen, we then choose to purify ourselves. as Christian. That has to do with dealing with our sin. J.C. Ryle said, just like such as little children, all saints of God should strive to live. Their simple faith and dependence on others, their unworldliness and indifference to earthly treasures, their comparative humility, harmlessness, and freedom from deceit are points in which they furnish believers with an excellent example. Happy is he who can draw near to Christ and the Bible in the spirit of a little child. And so Jesus takes these children and uses them as an illustration of how we are to come to him. Three ways in which Christ demonstrates his love towards children. He receives them gladly, as we should. He fills the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven with them. And number three, he describes their salvation as a picture of our salvation. So, receive the little children, for the kingdom of God is filled with such as these. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And Father, help us to have a proper attitude towards children and to love children and to welcome them. And Father, we would pray that you would reverse the culture of death in our own society in that regards. Help us also to remember that as we come to you, we must come through Christ with the attitude of a child, dependent and trusting and believing in all that Christ has done for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
As his children, we learn to trust in him. And we turn in closing this morning. 578, please stand. 578.